We're looking at something called the presentation of Jesus at the temple. And there's a lot of things we could look at if we focus on that. We could look at the, because it's about the ancient Passover and how the firstborn have to be redeemed. And there's a whole amazing set of law in that. And it helps us to understand what is meant by redemption. But as Jonathan and I were discussing this together, we thought we'd focus on a different bit of the scripture to make us our focus, and that's that prophecy from Malachi that we've already read in Malachi 3 about the Lord coming to his temple to purify the priesthood and make an acceptable offering. And the reason that's important is we need to ask this question. What can we offer to the living God that is good enough? What can we offer the living God that's good enough so that he will see it and think, yes, that makes me happy, like it fixes the problems with the world. What you've done there is enough to fix the problems of the world. It's enough to bring heaven and earth back together. See, it is a serious question. What can we offer God that's good enough? Although modern people might not think about that very much, yet most of humanity in the ancient times and medieval times, all around the world, did think about that a great deal. How to make peace with God or the gods, for the pagans and all that sort of thing. See, modern people are almost the opposite. Sometimes they feel that God should be worried about giving them good things. Sometimes the way I listen to the way people speak, that if they feel life is bad or cursed, they get angry that God isn't giving them enough good things. So the modern world is very different to the world of the Bible and to most of humanity down through the ages. For most of humanity, the feeling is, of course, human beings don't deserve good things from God. Rather, the problem is, how can we give God the right things, the good things, the perfect things that will make him friends with us again? So ancient and medieval people understood life and the living God more deeply, perhaps, and they knew that God requires a true and perfect offering. And in truth, we do see hints of this all over the world, even in pagan religions, as they offer sacrifices and offerings, you know, all these different religions all over the world, and still today, pagan religions, and they try to make offerings to the gods and sacrifices, even human sacrifices at different times through history on the dark altars and pagan temples. And they've done that because they know that such a thing is required. That if the universe is going to be fixed, if there is going to be blessing rather than cursing, fertility rather than barrenness, they know peace must be made with God, and that requires a perfect, sufficient sacrifice and offering. Now, that way of thinking, it does feel perhaps alien to modern people, but it's deep in the Bible all the way through, and it's important to kind of understand it and appreciate it because it's at the heart of everything. So in some ways, those sort of pagan people with their dark rituals and pagan temples, in some ways they're more tuned in to the nature of reality than so many modern people who just don't even think about things like that. So how can we, human beings, present an offering or sacrifice to the living God that will make everything right? That's the question. How can we make an offering or sacrifice that's good enough that will make God become friends with us, and then so that the curses go away and the blessings flow down? See, the universe and humanity is deeply messed up. The living God is angry about this, what we have done to his creation, and how we treat him, disrespect him, ignore him, trample on his ways, break his laws. This makes him angry, and he has to restrain himself, the Bible says, because his instinct is just to destroy us, to not just give us a cursed existence, but to wipe us out completely. The Bible sometimes has the Lord as saying that he has to contain himself. And there's a bit I was just reading today where he says, "Oh, I want to get relief," as if he's tired of holding back this frustrated anger. And it's in Isaiah chapter 1. We'll have a look at Isaiah chapter 1 shortly. And it's just this way, as if the Lord is like weary of putting up with this situation where people disrespect him and ignore him and trample on his ways, and goodness and truth and beauty and justice is rubbished. And it's as if he says he wants to destroy all that. He's angry about it, and we're alienated from him. And that's why the Bible actually says we're enemies of God. We're not friends of God, naturally speaking, the human race. We're enemies because we do all the things that he hates. And so the Bible says the only way to make peace, like as if we've done something bad to somebody and then we might try and find a gift or do something for them that will make it right so that they can see that we're serious about being sorry and putting things right. And we might say, "Oh, if I do this thing for them, they'll know I'm sorry. Then maybe I can win back the friendship." You may have thought like that, trying to fix a broken relationship in your own life on a human level. So think of that on this divine level. What if we've done this to so offend the living God that he has to kind of constantly restrain himself from just destroying the world? What could we give the living God to put it right so that he will say, "Ah, okay, because you have done that, because you have presented that to me, now I am not angry anymore. In fact, now I'm happy with you." What could be done? What could be given to bring about such an extraordinary change? Because think about, even if we've offended or hurt a human being very badly, is there anything we can do or give them to fix things? Sometimes we just think, "Nah, there's nothing I can do. There's nothing I can give that's good enough even for a human being to fix things if what we've done is so bad." And so we then turn to this living God, infinite in beauty, glory and goodness. What can we give him that's good enough? And so the Bible says only this right and perfect offering can atone, make things right, and bring him back so that he will fix everything for us. Well, let's have a look at an example. It's in Malachi. We read from Malachi earlier. But if you look at Malachi chapter 1 from verse 6, listen this. "The Lord of heaven's armies say to the priests, 'A son honors his father, and a servant respects his master. If I am your father and master, where are the honor and respect I deserve? You have shown contempt for my name.' But you ask, 'How have we ever shown contempt for your name?'" Listen carefully what he says. The Lord says, "You have shown contempt by offering defiled sacrifices on my altar." Then you ask, "How have we defiled the sacrifices?" The Lord says, "You defile them by saying the altar of the Lord deserves no respect when you give blind animals as sacrifices. Isn't that wrong? And isn't it wrong to offer animals that are crippled and diseased? Try giving gifts like that to your governor and see how pleased he is. says the Lord of heaven's armies. So can you see that little insight into this? That the Lord God speaks to even his own people, and they are bringing offerings which they sort of think are good enough for him. And he's like, this is not good enough. It wouldn't even be good enough on your level. And you bring that sort of thing to me. It's an offense. It's actually making it worse. So how can we bring an offering that's good enough? How can we make peace with God when he requires a perfect sacrifice and offering? But even our very best is flawed and broken and compromised and polluted and unacceptable. Like Isaiah says, even our most righteous acts are like filthy rags in his presence, in his eyesight. So how can we, if even our best things, and we'll make promises to God and say, Lord, I'm never going to do anything bad again, or I'm never going to do that bad thing again. And then we break that. Or we think about it. So the Lord kind of gets so frustrated at times that he just says, look, I just forget it. Don't even try to bring offerings because they're just so unacceptable to me. I don't want them. So let's read this from Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 11. Listen to this, strong words. Isaiah 1 verse 11. What makes you think I want all your sacrifices, says the Lord? I am sick of your burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fattened cattle. I get no pleasure from the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to worship me, who asked you to parade through my courts with all your ceremony? Stop bringing me your meaningless gifts. The incense of your offerings disgusts me. As for your celebrations of the new moon and the Sabbath and your special days of fasting, they are all sinful and false. I want no more of your pious meetings. I hate your new moon celebrations and your annual festivals. They are a burden to me. I cannot stand them. When you lift up your hands in prayer, I will not look. Though you offer many prayers, I will not listen, for your hands are covered with the blood of innocent victims. So that is a very intense form of this, with the Lord saying, even when you do the offerings and sacrifices that are described in the law, and that law is telling us what kind of an offering and sacrifice is required, even when they do it, he's like, I can't stand it. It's disgusting to me. Just stop doing it. And in fact, we might say, well, let's just pray then. And he's like, no, even your prayers, I don't want to listen to your prayers. When you lift up your hands in prayer, I'm not looking. When you speak to me in prayer, I'm not listening. That's an offering prayer. It's not good enough. The prayers are not good enough. And it only makes him more angry if we take all this seriously. There's many passages like that I could read from the scriptures. So there's a profound problem at the core of the universe. The deep mess of the universe can only be fixed by God. The problems with humanity can only be fixed by God. That's obvious. And yet he's angry, he's offended by our evil and mess, and only a perfect offering can make it right. But our attempts to make an offering seem to make things worse. The living God is offended by our religious offerings and our self-improvement offerings, because we might say, well, I'm going to try and make myself better in religion or life or morality, and then it'll be good enough. But then he looks at it and he says, it's disgusting to me. It's a burden to me. Just stop doing it. Now, even if we did have something to offer, this is another thing to think about from the Bible's point of view. And I know, like, listening to this is hard for us because we just don't think like this. We don't take God that seriously in the modern world. We assume anything's good enough for God. Someone said that to me once. Anything's good enough for God, as if he doesn't care. But the opposite is true. Nothing's good enough for God. Nothing. And the hardest, the best we ever offer is not good enough. It's like Isaiah says in Isaiah, amazingly, holy priest man of the Old Testament. And he says, look, the very best I have is filthy rags in his sight. But even if we did have an offering that was acceptable, or that we thought was, how would any of us offer it? So say we've got the offering and we think this is good enough, whatever it is we've done or produced, and we'll say this we can offer. How can we offer it? That's a problem, because how can we, do we have the ability to make or deliver such an offering to the living God who's in the highest heaven? How would we even get to the highest heaven to make? So the temple of God in the highest heaven, how would we get there in order to present the offering before him? See, that's a problem. We haven't even got to that level of the problem yet. And that comes up in Psalm 24, verses 3 to 5. You know, who can ascend the hill of the Lord? Who could stand in his holy place? Psalm 24, 3 to 5. Who can climb the mountain of the Lord and stand in his holy place? Only the one whose hands are pure and his heart is pure. Clean hands, a pure heart, who's never worshipped idols, never told lies. You think, oh, well, who's never done these things? Only such a person of such purity and integrity and wisdom to know how to do such a thing, to go into the temple of God in the highest heaven to make a presentation of an offering such that it will be accepted. So the urgent need, if we can get our heads around this and accept this in our hearts and understand that this is a big thing all the way through the Bible, the urgent need of the universe and history is to have a perfect offering to put everything right, and a perfect priest who can make that offering. Now, with all that in mind, we'll come to the sort of end, and so all of that is just to enable us to appreciate our reading from Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, when the Lord is looking at all that. All of that, and at the end of Malachi chapter 2, the Lord is saying, look, you've wearied the living God with all your ways. And it's like, well, what's the answer then? This is what it says. Let's hold all that vision of reality in mind. Malachi 3 verse 1. Look, says the Lord, I'm sending my messenger. He will prepare the way for me. Then the Lord you are seeking will suddenly come to his temple. He's the angel of the covenant, the messenger of the covenant, whom you look for so eagerly, whom you desire. He is surely coming, says the Lord of heaven's army. But who can endure it when he comes? Who will be able to stand and face him when he appears? For he'll be like a blazing fire that refines metal, or like strong soap that bleaches clothes. He will sit like a refiner of silver, burning away the dross. He will purify the Levites, refining them like gold and silver, so that they may offer acceptable sacrifices to the Lord. Then the Lord will accept the offerings brought to him. So can we get that vision? The Lord himself comes to this temple, just in a sense, even just the earthly temple, to say, I know how to refine and purify and make clean, so that and I know how to fix the priesthood and make it clean so that offering and sacrifice can be made that is acceptable. And then there's that question, well, who's going to be able to survive if he comes? If he comes to do this tremendous act of purification and cleansing and to burn away all that's wrong, who's going to survive that? Well, that's, of course, so wonderful that when the Lord comes, he is the one who goes into the furnace. He takes upon himself the sin and the uncleanness and the rottenness and the mess. And he's the one who goes into the refining furnace. He's the one who gets purged. He's the one who the bleach of the cross kind of is applied to. Isn't that, can you imagine it? So he's like saying, yes, look at the mess of humanity. It's got to be purged and refined with fire. Well, we won't survive that, Lord. Who can endure that? And he's like, you can't. I can. Let me be you at your worst. Let me be the unclean one. And I will go into the refining fire. And I will be refined as you, as the unclean one. And then I'll come out the other side of that by the resurrection as this pure and clean and righteous human being who will then, with this offering, this sacrifice that he has made of himself, I will ascend up to the highest heaven and present this offering of myself. I will be the priest. I will be the sacrifice. And I will present this at the highest level of reality to bring peace and atonement and enable all things to be right so God can fix everything. Can you see it? The picture that's coming. The Lord comes to be one of us, the angel of the covenant we desire and long for, the one who can purify the priesthood and offerings. He alone can enable us to be pure and clean, to survive the refining, and then to be able to come to the Lord whenever we want and say, Lord God, I present to you the perfect offering and sacrifice, who is Jesus Christ. And I come to you hiding in him who is the priest. I come to you hiding in him as the priest, and I offer to you him, the sacrifice and offering that is acceptable to you. And then we know that coming in that priest, in the name of that priest, with that offering, we not only are tolerated, but we are welcomed into the highest heaven and actually welcome to come right up to the front, past the living creatures, and sit on the throne with the Father. And Jesus, surrounded by the Spirit, we can come right into the heart of the living God. So good is this priest. So good is this offering that when we say, I'm coming in the name of that priest with his offering of himself, all the doors are swung open. There's no anger. There's no frustration. There's only love and warmth and welcome. That is good enough. Even at the highest levels of heaven, Jesus is the answer. So when that baby Jesus is brought into the temple to be presented at the temple, it's this amazing, well, there's one sense is like with the Passover, because it's all tied into the ancient Passover, and the Passover lamb had to be a perfect one. And it's like, here's this little baby being presented, who's the Redeemer. Is he good enough? Well, Simeon looks at him and he's so delighted, as with Anna is there too. Simeon, he might be 350 years old or something, this dude, because he was part of the team that translated the Septuagint, and he's been waiting a long time. And he looks at this baby and he's like, he's good enough. He's going to do it, what we've all been waiting for. He's good enough. And in fact, he does it. He just says, my eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord. And he looks at him. He's like, there it is. There is the salvation of the Lord. So this day, as we finish now, do we appreciate this Lord Jesus? As he was presented in the temple, Simeon looked at him. Oh, my eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord. And he knew everything was okay because he is the one who can refine and purify and fix all things and take the perfect offering up to the highest heaven so that all of us can make that offering through his name too. Do we do that? Do we appreciate Jesus the way Simeon did? Do we love him and appreciate him the way he is loved and appreciated in the highest heaven? And this very morning, maybe we've done it many times, or maybe this is our first time. Let us say now, and I'm going to pray this prayer and join in with it in your hearts and minds. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have sent us the only one who could make the perfect offering, sacrifice, and be the perfect priest. The only one who could refine away all the mess and uncleanness. And he did that not by pouring the fire onto us, but by pouring the fire onto himself. He took up on our uncleanness and our mess. So Heavenly Father, right now, maybe for our 100th time, 1,000th time, millionth time, or maybe the first time, we now come to you in the name of that perfect priest and offering to you him, the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And we ask, Father, that you would give us a warm welcome as friends into the highest heaven. And will you breathe your spirit upon us so that your life is in us and that we will know your blessing and never cursing? This we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.